First, we had the little friends of God leave. Now it's the middle-sized friends of God. See you guys. Good to see you. Good morning. Wow. His faithfulness is to all generations. Every time I hear that song, it really moves me. I'm getting a little older, and a lot of you guys are still around the 30s and the 40s. You know, you're young people. And less. But I'm really looking for a home. Aren't you getting tired of this world a little bit? I mean, there's so much suffering. Yeah, I've had some good things happen this week. Been able to eat with friends. And of course, you know, I like to watch football, etc. Different good things have happened. But do you have that little yearning for home? Can't really go back to Asheville, North Carolina. Perhaps you can't go back to your home country, but you know, there's a home for you, and that's where we're headed, and that's heaven, and it's going to be so sweet. It's going to be really great. In the meanwhile, we're here on planet Earth, DBICC, in the theater of Discovery College. Let's ask again for God's strength to help us, help me preach, and help us all listen to His words. Father, I thank you again for the DBICC church family and each person wonderfully and fearfully made in your image. And those who know you are now somehow, through your miraculous grace, like myself, we are somehow reflecting glory of God, even now. And so, Holy Spirit, have mercy on me and open all of our ears, all of our hearts to hear what we need to hear this day. And as Martin prayed earlier, that we'll leave this place more like you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Oh, here we go again. Okay, team dismissal. Dangers. What is an AGM? I think on the bulletin you'll see the big AGM there. That's the title for the sermon, okay? Oh no, he's going to preach AGM? What is that all about? Well, let's unpack that just a little bit. AGM, what does it mean? Well, I'm not referring to the annual general meeting. That follows our worship service. But I'm hoping our annual general meeting will be an AGM. By that I mean a grace meeting. A meeting where grace is central. God's goodness to us through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That He will be kept central, that we'll meet with Him in a special way in this worship time as well as when we do business for our annual general meeting. It will be a grace meeting. This AGM Jerusalem style, Acts 15, 1 through 35, is our focus. If you're just joining us, this is your first time to worship with us, we're going through a series of the book of Acts. And that follows the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Acts, of how the early church was used by Holy Spirit to spread the gospel to various regions and communities. And we are got up to Acts 15. It's often known as the Council of Jerusalem. And that will be what we'll be focusing in on. Hopefully, if you got a bulletin, there was a Bible insert. If not, if you have a phone app or an iPad or something, or a real hard copy of the Bible, turn to Acts 15, and that's where we'll be focusing in on this morning. Where have we been? I think is what this is supposed to say. Yeah. Where have we been? Well, so far, Barnabas and Saul, who later became known as Paul and Barnabas, they traveled from Antioch in Syria on your right of your screen, and then they went to Cyprus, which is the homeland of Barnabas. And there they took the gospel, and they saw a lot of things happen, but particularly the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, he came to faith. That's like the governor, the highest Roman official of the land came to faith. They took the gospel on up. From Paphos, Cyprus, they sailed up to Perga. But from Perga, they walked up to Antioch and Pisidia. And there they saw great response to the gospel, particularly among just about the whole city turned out to hear them on the second time they spoke at the Sabbath. And but yet there was resistance was emerged, and they were actually asked to leave the city. They were kicked out. And they moved from Antioch to Iconium, and Iconium to Lystra, and then to Derbe, and then they went back. But during that time, they met a lot of people who wanted to kill them, particularly the Jewish unbelievers, who would then incite the Gentiles to form a political force, and let's even try to kill them. So there's a plot to kill in Iconium. They escaped that and went to Lystra. But Paul was actually stoned and thought to be dead, and they drug him out of the city. And then he went back on what I called the courageous tour. He went back to see these people. And you can imagine what it would be like to see, hey, we heard you were dead, and they'd stoned you. But no, here he is coming back. No, he's very much alive. Was he resurrected from the dead, or was he just, they just thought he was dead and he wasn't dead? All we know is that Paul faced danger. He did not run away from it. And he went back to encourage the brothers and sisters there in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and then back from Perga, they took a boat back to Antioch, Syria. And so that's where we find ourselves in this loop. I'm not quite sure what language this is. Does this look like German to you guys? I don't know. But I couldn't understand the commentary around it. But it's, the names are spelled a little different. But in Antioch, number 10 and 1, that shows how the first missionary journey went. But he's going to go from Antioch today down to Jerusalem, where we're going to hold this AGM. That's about 300 miles. So just imagine, no, you're just going to go by foot, and you've got to walk 300 miles. Some of you do the DB to Muy Wah in about an hour, right? Some of you fast people, slow people. No, we don't do it that quick, right? But you can imagine 300 miles, you got to walk. Okay, that's where we are today, and where we're headed. So pre-AGM, let's look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 15, very words of God from Acts chapter 15, 1 through 3. But some men came down from Judea, and that's Judea is south of Antioch of Syria. And they were south, and they've come up, coming down. When they say come down from Judea, again, that's the hill country. You're coming down in elevation to Antioch, which is more of a flat region. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You're not going to be saved unless you're circumcised. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, that means they disagreed. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So there's definitely a need for an AGM, and it's basically summed up in one word, circumcision. You're going to be a believer, you got to be circumcised. Now, it makes kind of sense if you think of where these Jewish guys are coming from, right? Because in the people of God in the Old Testament, if you wanted to become an Israelite, be a part of God's people, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised, you and your male children, and the males who make up your household, your servants. Whether you're young, old, or whatever age, if you're a male, you have to be circumcised if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, that's B.C., that's before Christ. That's the way things were done. So you can kind of understand this. These guys, we're being biblical. This is what the Word of God says, and we want you to do it. So the need for an AGM was to discuss, to debate, to go back to Jerusalem, and that's actually where the venue will be held. We'll look at that in a minute, but But there is a, on the road to the AGM, look what happens, verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria. Those are the two lands before you get right into Judea and then into Jerusalem itself. And while they're on their way, they're describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. So they're telling the story. Yeah, you should have seen this guy who was there in Lystra. We couldn't believe it. And Paul looked at him right in his eyes and saw he had the eyes of faith. And he said, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. And man, did that really make people crazy. They thought we were Zeus and Hermes and all this kind of stuff. And man, and you should have seen him when they thought Paul was dead. We gathered around him. We thought he was dead. And then he got up. And you know what Paul did? He said, let's go back into Lystra, and then we're going to go to Derbe tomorrow, and then we're going to visit all these other people. And so they're encouraged, and they are filled with joy. So this is on the way to the AGM. Okay, let's move along and get to the AGM proper. So we've got the minutes. How many of you like to take minutes? I'm looking for a hand. We might ask you in just a few minutes to take minutes. But thank you. We think we've got a volunteer after twisting his arm. But to make a long story short, what you have here is the Jerusalem Council minutes, all right? And what took place there. This is verse 4 through 6. Let me look at the venue, I think, is what we got. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So the venue is in verse 4, and it's Jerusalem, all right? We're not really given privily which house or where they are actually holding the meeting, but we know it's in the city of Jerusalem, where the leaders of the early church resided. But the agenda is in verse 5 and 6. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And so that's your agenda. The Gentiles, circumcision and law of Moses. How do we apply that? Circumcision and law of Moses to the Gentiles. The dietary laws, the laws of circumcision, the laws of sexual purity. How do we apply all these things? And so that's what they had on their agenda. And so the minutes continue. Thank you for bearing with me as I read this. I'd like to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and look at it. There's basically three parts. Peter speaks, Paul and Barnabas speak, and then James speaks. But if you're following along, this is in Acts 15, verse 7. And after there had been much debate, it's okay to debate. And an expression which I like from Galatians is speaking the truth in love. And sometimes we just need to just keep speaking, keep talking, look at the side, the angles from different angles, and then we see how Holy Spirit leads us. But after there'd been much debate, I mean, not they didn't just come and say, well, this is the situation. No. No, they had much debate. It looks very short because we just announced this is the problem and then we come into Peter's speech. But now, after much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. What has happened? 10 to 12 years before, the gospel went to Samaria, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it looked a lot like Pentecost to those who saw it happen. And then remember the centurion Cornelius in Caesarea. And what happened when the gospel was came to them? Also, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is men and who had not been circumcised, having a special dispensation of God upon them, calling them to faith. And what he said here in verse 9, it wasn't water that cleansed them, but having cleansed their hearts by faith. And when you and I baptize someone, have the privilege to be baptized or to be involved in a baptismal service, we're not saying that that water saves that person, right? That water doesn't do anything, but that water is a symbol, a sign and seal of something that has taken place by the grace of God because they had faith in the finished work of Christ, and their heart is cleansed. And so that's why we use all this water. And many of us prefer the mode of immersion because when that shows that we're now identified, we're cleansed because we have been buried with Christ and raised up in Him. And that's, the water, though, is a cleansing thing. But it doesn't save things. What saves is faith. We're saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, verse 10. Peter continues, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on their necks, on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Righteousness that God seeks can never come from us keeping the law, for keeping the religious rules. It just does not happen. It didn't happen for our forefathers, and it can't happen for us. And that's why Christ said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, those who are now even seeking to impose the law of Moses, so it's more than that. You've got to be completely perfect, and that perfection has only been found in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you and I come to faith, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins, my selfishness, how I've mistreated people, the words I've said that haven't been nice and kind to others, as well as perhaps even using God's name in vain and blaming Him and criticizing Him and all these other things, ignoring Him and never giving Him any praise or thanksgiving. All those sins, Christ died for us, died for me on the cross. That's part of the gospel. That's a big part of the gospel. But what's the other bit? It's that Christ's righteousness is mine through faith. His perfect life, His sinless life of caring and loving people, and all that He did. His thoughts were always pure thoughts. And as I get to know you, I want to have pure thoughts about you. I want to have pure thoughts about people I don't even know. I want to be a loving person. And quite frankly, if it wasn't for Holy Spirit working in me, I would continue to be selfish. But God says, look to me, James, I give you all this through faith, this righteousness. Ask me to make you more like me. And Christ is doing that. That's what we're here on this planet. Verse 11, this is the crux. "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." So Peter's saying, as Jewish believers in Christ, we are saved through the grace of our Lord. No other way. All right. So Peter's speech, verse 7 to 11, this is the first guy to talk. "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." By grace alone, not by works, so any man may boast, and even this faith is a gift of God. Barnabas and Paul then speak. There's quite a short one. We don't even know what words they said. All we know is that after Paul had spoken, verse 12 says, "And all the assembly fell silent." We're pretty silent right now. Okay. Everything quit, you know. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Yeah, and here he goes again. Yeah, let me tell you what happened at Cyprus, the proconsul. And you should have seen Elymas, this magician guy. God blinded him. Just giving the stories and telling everything that happened. And when they were done, James speaks. It's a good name. Okay, James. Silence marked them. They listened intently. to hear of what God had done. And I'm not going to relive that for you. We've been looking at that Sunday after Sunday. But basically, God is spreading his word, and he's using signs and wonders and using these people, ordinary people, who'd risk their lives for him. But James stands up, and this is in verse 13 through 21. James is the Christ's brother. He has risen to stature in the Jewish church. The Pharisees probably will listen to this guy because he's very Jewish. You can see that when you read James's writing in Scripture, the book of James, and our dear brother Martin Luther had some wishes that wasn't in the Bible. Martin Luther loved Galatians, but he had a hard time with the book of James. But faith will express itself in works. True faith in the grace of God will express itself in works. Now, I no longer work that God will love me, but because I know he loves me in Christ Jesus, I will live a life of gratitude. And so, yeah, I will come and preach the gospel. I will come and lead small groups. I will do these things not because I'm trying to earn God's favor. No, because I have already received it through faith. So faith will always lead to good works. And some of those good works might be something very simple, you know, helping set up tea time, doing children's ministries, just visiting a friend who's sick in the hospital, helping someone who's just had a newborn baby. It can be all kinds of little things that you're going to do, these good works, but you're not doing these works so that God will like you. You're doing these good works because you know God has already esteemed you as his daughter or as his son. There's a distinction in that. So there's no contrast between the book of Galatians and James, but James is more Jewish, perhaps even than Peter. James was the minister to the Jews and Peter to the Gentiles. And now we're going to see Paul and his gang run off to the Gentiles and become... Actually, we're entered the point of history where this big door to the Gentile world is open. And we're seeing this shift from the center, from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria. And we're seeing it shifting from Peter and James's influence to Paul and his troops. Will actually be a couple of gangs, but basically Paul and Silas is going to become soon. Verse 13, look at James's minutes. And after they finished speaking, Paul and Barnabas have told about the signs and wonders. Then James speaks and he replied, "Brothers, listen to me." You know, always, if we keep that in mind, we're family, you know. I know sometimes it's in families where we say the worst things, right? We get show our emotions. We need to be more. I know I need to. Maybe you're a very kind person and gentle, but me, it's in the family where I kind of let my guard down and I'll be more argumentative. But help us to remember when we're here, we're family, all right? So brothers, listen to me. Simeon, or Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as is written. So you see, he is going back saying in scriptures, back up what Peter has just said from experience. Peter is saying, we have come to faith in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. It's not of works. It's not because of our religious, ethnic, Jewish practices. No, it's through faith alone. That's what makes us clean. Faith in the work of Christ. And we experienced that in Samaria and Caesarea. And we've seen Gentiles respond to the faith. And what you need to understand, James is now saying, is this is what Amos said. This is what the prophets have said. And he quotes in verse 16. After this, I will return, God speaking, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. Gentiles called by my name. Verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. So don't trouble the Gentiles. Okay? I'm not going to give them a yoke of all this rule-keeping to do, all this religious stuff to do. No, we're not going to do that. Verse 20, James still talking, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Now, let me get this right, James. It's grace alone. You agree with Peter, but you're going to ask them to abstain from these four things, right? Sexual immorality seems a no-brainer, right? I mean, that's... Why do we have to warn them about that? Well, they have to be warned about that. And these other three things, I don't quite get, you know? I go to the parking shop and welcome to buy my meat. I hope they drain the blood. They didn't just strangle the animal and then just slap the meat out, you know? No, there's a proper way to butcher, right? What's being said here? There's various interpretations. I want to unpack it just a minute because we're going to see it repeated because they are going to write the letter. And they're going to send it to the guys in Antioch, and it's going to say, please abstain from these things. Basically, what we're looking at are idol-connected meat, stuff that has to do with idol worship. And you could go down to a temple of in a Gentile world, and what these guys did, their priests, is they made money off the sacrifices. Now God had a system of where you brought in Israel, you brought food to be sacrificed, live animals. But what did you do with those live animals? You either burned them to God, or Aaron and his sons, the Levites, could eat them and celebrate them. But they weren't supposed to be, okay, you bring your lamb without blemish and then I'll sell it. Well, this is what the other guys did in the other temples. So they made money off their sacrifices, their animals. And they would sell this type of meat. And it would be cheaper than what you get in the market. And so, you know, it's, come on, Hong Kong. You know, we get a nice cut of beef from, I don't care. It's this kind of thing that's going on, all right? It's a little culturally distant to us. But I think the only way to really make sense out of all of this is that qualifier in verse 21. It's not going to be included in the letter, but in verse 21 it says, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Basically, Gentiles, when you sit down with your Jewish friends, would you please abstain from eating these type of things? Because it's offensive to us Jews. So in practice, if I know my friends have made a vow not to drink alcoholic beverage, and some of my friends are alcoholics who have... not touched a drink in 13 years or more. And so when I have a meal with them, I've got the freedom. I can order a glass of wine, a beer, or a mixed drink. I feel like I got that freedom. But I don't. I choose not to. So I have a lime soda, an iced tea, or coffee, something, you know. I don't have to have it to enjoy my meal. So I'm abstaining. If I have a Jewish friend or a Muslim friend and we're going to eat together, I'm not going to serve them pork chops, right? And if I lived in a Muslim community, I too would practice halal. I've got that freedom in Christ to abstain. Now, the sexual immorality one is, you kind of wonder, what's going on there? Well, James, don't make such a big deal about it. It's pretty clear, abstain from sexual immorality. And I cry that out to all you guys, okay? The word is pornea, okay? Abstain from porno, all right? That's pretty clear. But it could be referring to Leviticus 18, where you see all the wide range of what is called sexual immorality for the Israelites' mind, and including close marriages. I'll let you go home and you review 18. But there's difference of opinions among Bible scholars as actually what's being put forward here. But I think the key is that keep it in mind, if you're going to fellowship with Jewish friends, these things are very, very important, that you abstain from such foods. Okay, the action points of this AGM. A delegation is appointed, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church, were unanimous in one mind to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, that name's going to be in our face as we go through Acts, leading men among the brothers. So the leading men, you know, it's like, okay, let's who are going to go send to Shanghai to talk to, you know, to encourage the brothers there? Well, let's send Robbie, you know, he goes around China all the time. And while we're at it, you know, Steve, you know, these guys know China. Let's send them in there, you know. And they love the Lord. They're leading men of our congregation. Let's send them in, okay? Oh, that's what they did. And so they send people. But they also agreed to deliver a letter. So this is their action point from their grace meeting. They do what? They send a delegation of real-life people as well as a written document. And that document is found in verses 23 and following. The crux of it: for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And that's how the letter ended. Looking at verse 23, I don't have this flashing up as a slide, but if you have your handout or your Bible to follow along, you'll see they begin by the address is the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers. It says, to the brothers which are of the Gentiles. Okay, we got the Jewish brothers over here, to you Gentile brothers. We got the big guys, the elders, the apostles, all of them, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. In this letter, in this document, is that those guys who came to you beforehand and told you you must be circumcised in order to be saved, fooey on them. They're not of us. We did not authorize that delegation at all. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved. And look, we sent some guys down here with you. You know, it's Judas and Silas are going to say this. But you know, they're with our beloved. Who? Our beloved who? Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you may recall those debates you had earlier in Antioch. The guys from Judea were there, and Paul and Barnabas were there, and tell them, no, it's by grace alone, none of this circumcision stuff. And they said, well, let's take the matter to Jerusalem. We'll discuss it there. Well, they're coming back, and these are our beloved ones. These are the ones that we really care about. In other words, we side with these guys. It's grace alone. And we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. And so I can get an email, I can get a message, or you call me on my phone, or you come see me face to face and you tell me something. And if I can see you face to face and talk to you eye to eye, I feel much better. I know, yeah, we're on the same page. I know, yeah. And this is what's taking place. We've got the written communication of the decision, and as well as we have the personal interaction. And it all concerns this, what's on your screen. Idols, blood, strangled, sexual immorality. Please abstain from those things, but you know, there's no, don't have to worry about this thing about circumcision. Okay, what's the results of the AGM? Verse 31 through 35. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So what was the result? There it is. Rejoicing and encouragement. A grace meeting. Now, our annual general meeting, I want it to be a grace meeting. I want you to hear the reports. I want you to be involved in the discussion, the election of elders, and when you leave, the approval of a budget. And when you leave and all that stuff, you will feel encouraged. And you'll have a bit of joy. But, you know, more so, I look at our every Sunday worship service. Hi, Alex. And I look at every worship service, and that should be a time of joy, a time of encouragement. I must be going over time. Delegation returns to Jerusalem in peace. You know, thank you so much, Jerusalem guys. You've really been an encouragement to us. Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch. With many others also, teaching and preaching the Word of God. Okay, how do we apply this truth to our life? Speak the truth in love. We may have honest differences about how to do things as church. How to invest our monies in certain mission projects. How to do discipleship. We should discuss these things. And pray about these things, but we always speak in love. I don't insist on my way. And it's very hard when you get in a leadership position to think, well, for me to be a good leader, I got to tell people what to do. Well, that's not my style. My style is let's do things as a consensus. Yes, I'm biblically convicted and I have certain priorities, which I want to keep as priorities. But we have disagreements over the things which there's no right, white, and black, you know, when we talk about these things. Let's speak about truth and love. Okay? And you may want to apply that when you sit down with your teenagers and discuss things. When you sit down with your wife or your husband and you discuss differences. Speak the truth in love. Abstain. I don't think we have the problem with the meats. Okay? But there is a time where you and I have to decide what are we going to eat or drink. You remember the 1 Corinthians 10:31? Who has that one memorized? I'll give you a star if you do. Anybody got it? Just scratching your head. Okay. All right, Crystal, I thought you knew it for a minute there. I was going to call it. It's whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of the Lord, for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink. And so this abstaining is there's active. Sometimes I have to abstain from something, but particularly, men, let's be truthful with ourselves. And I see a good group of guys here who really want to work on their heart's desires. The desires of their hearts are pure when it comes to this area of sexual temptation. And do I need to paint a picture of how big the temptation is out there? I mean, most of our kids are going to be exposed, girls and little boys, by the age 10 to pornography. Why is that? It's because adults are practicing it all the time. So we have to keep ourselves pure and away from that. And keep ourselves ever learning how to love our wives and our and vice versa, our wives ever learning how to love our husbands and to enjoy that intimacy which God wants us to enjoy with our mates. So speak the truth in love and abstain, and particularly from this thing, sexual immorality. Whatever we do, eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Don't compartmentalize your life that what I do for the glory of God is on Sundays and maybe a Bible study here or there. But no, my total being, whatever I eat or drink, everything I do for the glory of God. Okay. The grandest message, the most simple message, the main point of this passage is don't go here. Okay? Grace plus anything. There's some Christian groups who insist that baptism be done in a certain mode, not only in a certain mode, but in a certain formula of the word spoken. You must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There'll be other groups of us who will say, well, yes, you're saved, but you're saved with your works, you know. If you don't have the works, then you're not saved. Well, in other words, if you want to be sure you're saved, you will come to church. If you want to be sure you're saved, you will go to Bible study, and you will witness, and you will pray 3 times a day before every meal. Now, I hope that you come to church because you're so enthralled and in love with this Jesus Christ who died for you, who loves you and says, I am with you all the way. I know everything life can throw at you. Betrayal, hardship, and suffering. I have been there, and I am resurrected from the dead, and I am going to take you from this planet to the next planet, to heaven. I want you to know I'm with you, and I'll never leave you. And you know that, and so you come to church because you know He loves you. And you jump into His Word, and you pray daily, and you're grateful because God, by His Holy Spirit, has welled this up into you. It's all because of grace, and we cannot add anything to it. I don't see my neighbor. She didn't come in. I've got a new neighbor right across, an Indian couple. It's pretty neat. But Grandma is from Mumbai, and she says, are you a grace-centered church? I said, yeah. This lady's asking the right questions. All right. But am I a grace-centered person? Can I jump off into this legalism and think God loves me more if I do ABC? No, I want to do ABC. I want to do the things that I do to bring Him glory. Even an annual general meeting. Let's give thanks to God and His Word. For His Word. Father, I thank You for my friends who've been so attentive. It's a longer passage, a longer sermon. But no, people aren't making us or saying we must be circumcised today, Lord. But this was very important, and opening up the big door to the world of Gentiles. Father, the true Israel God are those who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, who believe You. And just like Father Abraham, we believe our righteousness comes from You alone. And what we know, and Abraham now knows, we do know that You have truly revealed to us. You, the Word, became flesh so that we would know exactly what You wanted us to hear. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent, to turn and say, yes, now I live a life of gratitude for God. So thank You, Lord. Make me and my friends people who speak of Christ in His grace. In DB and wherever You take us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.